How many times have you ever tried to minister the gospel to somebody? Or you start out the conversation and you say, hey, you know, what do you believe in? And they say, well, I believe in Jesus Christ. But you know them well enough to know that there's nothing reflective in their life of a Christian. Right? How many times have you ever tried to talk to somebody about Christ and their belief in Jesus Christ is so shallow that you could tiptoe and not get your toes wet? Right? You say, well, what do you believe? You know, how do you know that you're saved? How do you know that you're a Christian? He says, well, I believe in Jesus Christ. And I said, what does that mean? What does that look like? If I were to ask you what faith looked like, what would you tell me? Did you know that faith, the word faith as we know it, is actually a tangible thing? It actually has substance. It's actually considered a noun. As much as I hate to reflect back to English, one of the worst subjects that I ever had in school, right? Bouncing around on what is a noun and what is a verb. What does faith look like? Can anybody answer that question? Anybody? All right, praise God. I'd like to give you some examples of what faith is. We've got an entire book from start to finish of examples and different displays of what faith is, right? We've got an entire chapter in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, that just breaks down the forefathers of faith and the things that they have done, right? The question that I'd posed to my youth group was this: what has to happen in order for a verb to become a noun? Pretty intense question, wasn't it? It was a brain racker, wasn't it? What was the final conclusion? What was the final conclusion? When does faith as a verb become faith as a noun? Say it again. After it's done, once you've obeyed it. Obedience is the key point to that. Right, we've got this idea today that Christianity is just something that we can say out of our mouth, but there's no foundation on it. There's nothing that we stand on. What is faith? What does it mean to believe in Jesus Christ? You know, first and foremost, we have to establish that He is Jesus Christ. We first have to establish that He is God. Manifest in the flesh, the Word of God manifest in the flesh, according to John chapter 1. We also have to understand that whenever He comes back in Revelation chapter 19, verse 13, it says, and His name is the Word of God on His vestures. So Jesus Christ, whenever we say we believe in Jesus Christ, we can go ahead and take that word Jesus Christ out and we can apply a capital W word in there and say He is the Word. My next thing is we have to establish the credence or the credibility of the Bible. All right, so Jesus Christ is considered the Word of God, the Son of God, and I'm thankful for this congregation. I'm thankful for this leadership here to where we don't think it's a demotion to be called the Word. We think it's an exaltation to say not only is He the Son of God, not only is He manifest in the flesh, not only did He hang on the cross and die and be laid in a tomb and 3 days later be raised again, but He is the very pneuma, the very innermost of the God. Whenever God said, let there be light, that was Him. The very vibrations that caused the waves to stir up the light, that was Him. So now we have to establish that this is His Word. So I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on that, but I'm just going to say, if you study any length of time, I don't want to say with an open heart, but with the expectation of learning the truth, not a truth, but the truth. You know, God's Word is one objective truth, right? Everything else is a fallacy, man. Everything else it falls short, right? We can take... This book has been scrutinized time and time and time and time and time and time and time again throughout history, it has been scrutinized, but the evidence keeps showing up. There are kings mentioned in this book that aren't recorded in any other historical document, but then whenever the archaeologists go over there and dig stuff up, boom, there they are. I like listening to Dr. Chuck Missler from Koinonia House, right? It's the 6640 or 6640 ministry or whatever it is. This guy, he is my ticket right there, man. He is in my wave. I like how he breaks it down. He takes science. He takes the things outside of the Bible, because he takes the things outside of the Bible. You know, the very thing that the atheists or these fools, you know, try to dispute about what the Bible says, and you know, and trying to take away the credence of the Bible. And he breaks it down, and thermodynamics proves that there is a God. Our eyeball is proof that there is a God. The very coloring in the blade of grass is proof that there is a God. The one thing dies, the next year grows again. You know, but he just takes these things and he breaks them down. But you cannot diligently seek out the truth of this Bible with an objective mind and not establish that this, above all else, I'm talking above all else, is the Word of God. It is. So once we establish this, now we believe in this. So we say we believe in this. What does this mean? Believing in something, having faith in something, it means to do something. Right? This faith, it starts out as an action, but it actually manifests itself into a very tangible thing. What are these examples? Revelations chapter 12, verse 11 says, "We overcame him, the evil one, by the blood of the Lamb, which is Jesus Christ, and the word of our testimony." Right? In, I think it's 1 Corinthians, or maybe 2 Corinthians. Let me find it here in my notes. Second Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3 says that we're, let's go there right quick. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. "For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart." There is a manifestation of the Word of God in our life that is on display. We are to be a display of what the Word of God is, right? The very thing that the Word of God tells us to do, we have to put ourselves up there to be criticized. But there is going to be a manifestation in our lives if we're truly walking in Christ. If we're truly believing in what the Word says, right, and we actually step out there and do what the Word says to do, that is a manifestation of the Word in our life. We're to be walking epistles of Jesus Christ in our life, not just being able to recite verses after verses and all that, but we're also to be able to minister, also to give living example of what that is supposed to look like. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." If we really break this down, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, "Now faith," pistis is the Greek word, "is the substance." The substance means hypostasis, which is close to hupomeno. It's hypostasis. Yeah, praise God. Which actually means confidence. You're having confidence in something. You know, I say that I'm believing in something. Faith is the substance. Faith, believing, actually having a it starts with an action and it becomes something tangible. I believe in something, right? And I have a confidence in the thing that I'm believing in, right? Scripture says that he's bound by his word. He's bound by his word. He holds his word even above his name. Of course, his name is the word. So there's no other name above that name. There's no other word above that word. And God cannot operate, will not operate outside of his word. Do you understand that? Do you understand that? So whenever we're praying for that boyfriend, or whenever we're praying for that girlfriend, and it's not in the context of courtship or a godly fashion, man, that next dude that rolls up or that next girl that rolls up, that ain't God sending them. It ain't. He's not going to operate. He's not going to function outside of his word. He's not. Now, faith, pistis, now I'll get into that word here in a minute, is the substance, hypostasis, which is a confidence to stand under. The substance, something tangible, the substance, the confidence to stand under. I put myself under this thing, right? I submit myself to the Word of God because I believe in the Word of God. I have a confidence that it is the Word of God, so I put myself up underneath the Word of God. Right? This is hypostasis. This is the confidence to stand under of things hoped for, elpizo, which means to expect, trust, to anticipate, or have expectation. If you're walking in Christ, if you're professing Christ as your Savior, and you're standing in faith on something, and I'm not talking about just praying for something and hoping it comes to you. I'm talking about, all right, Lord, I see in your word how to manage my finances. I'm going to do that. Even though this way right here is contrary to the way I've been raised up, the way my dad's been raised up, the way my mom, my grandparents have been raised up, even though it's contrary to that, I see right here that I'm to be a good steward of my money. I'm not to pay usury. I'm not to do this. I'm not to do that. This is the word, how you've laid it out. Though it's contrary to modern culture, I'm willing to make myself look like a fool to everybody else to the point where I've been questioned in my insanity, praise God. My sanity has been questioned. I know that I know that I know that it's the Word of God that says this, and I know it's the Word of God, so therefore I'm going to put myself under it. There is a ready expectation to come. I know that he's going to work. I don't see it right now. I don't see it right now. It ain't all PC cream, right? It is not. But I know that I know that I know that that word is true. I know it's the word of God, and I'm going to stand on it. I don't care what anybody says. Raising my kids up. Loving my wife. Relationships with friends. All these different facets of life that are laid out. You know, in 2 Peter chapter 2, it talks about all things pertaining to godliness and life. Is this thing that we call faith. Right? All things pertaining to life and godliness. So everything, every facet of life, every department, every, I like how Mark Gungor says it. He's a marriage counselor or whatever. You know, he does these seminars and all this. Hilarious guy, right? We spent 2 hours watching a YouTube video of him going to prison one night or one day. You know, and he's got this video. And if you go to YouTube, go Mark Gungor, look for The Tale of Two Brains. It precisely describes the difference between how a man's brain is wired and how a woman's brain is wired, right? For the men, we live in boxes. No one box touches another box. We don't pull two or more boxes down off the shelf at one time. You want to talk about cars, brother? We're going to pull that car box down. We're going to open it up. Oh, you want to talk about motorcycles? We're going to put the car box back. We're going to pull the motorcycle down, right? Women, on the other hand, they got a big old ball of wire in their brain, man, and it just everything connected to everything, and you women can carry on 4 different conversations with 5 different people and know exactly where you're at. Not us. But there are different, you know, what brought that to mind was the different areas of life that we that are laid out according to the Word of God. Are we dealing with them in that aspect? Are we seeking after relationships to somebody that we're unequally yoked with? You know, I got daughters. Are my daughters looking at boys that don't hold a candle to their dad? You know? My wife. It says to love my wife as Christ loved the church. Am I laying down my life for her? It says, spare the rod, spoil the child. I don't believe in beating or wailing on kids and stuff, but I do believe in a swift paddling of the butt. That's what the Word says. I mean, we got Tide Pod Nation and condom snorting now. Huh? Little more Switch, little less video games. Do we have a ready expectation of the manifestation of the Word of God in our life? Do we? Are we willing to study this out? Went and presented a situation to an old boy that had been a minister in a charismatic filled church, a Holy Spirit filled church, for years, decades. Laid this scenario out to him, man. He said, well, at least in 30 years, I'll have a house. Absolutely contrary to what I showed him. It's the point I'm making. Do we have a ready expectation of God's work in our life, or are we just going to do what we're going to do? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is. About to explode inside here, guys. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We can spend hours, upon weeks, upon months, upon years in this Word, and if we ignore what it says, i.e., not do what it says, it's to no value to us. It has no substance in our life. We can be faithful to coming to church on Wednesdays and Sundays and Mondays and Fridays and Saturdays and every time the doors are open and every time there's an event. We can go to every men's retreat, women's retreat. We can do all this, but if we don't study this and apply this in our life, our faith is faithless. There is no basis to it. He didn't die on the cross for us just willy-nilly this thing, man. Willy-nilly, it is a word, right? Praise God. Now, faith, the word faith, is Greek, 4102, pistis. It's the noun version of this, right? Whenever we, Hebrews chapter 1, now faith is a subject. Now, faith, that word faith, is a persuasion. That is credence. Moral conviction, religious truth, or the truthfulness of God or a religious teacher, especially reliance upon Christ for salvation. These are all in parentheses here, right? Which means an explaining of the word. Abstractly, a consistency in such profession. So, how do we determine what a Muslim is? What they do. How do we know that he's a Buddhist monk? What he does, what he wears, his attire, his attitude, his demeanor, the things that he says, right? And all. How do you know that I'm a welder? I know most of you didn't know that, but whenever it comes down to it, man, I can strike an arc and I can run a bead, right? There's evidence that I'm a welder. There are wells that still holding today, praise God, that are evidence of me being a welder. Yet we profess Christ as our Savior. We profess Christianity as our faith belief, our religious belief. And there is absolutely no evidence of it in our lives. How do I know this? Your language. Who you hang out with, where you hang out, what you do, who your priority is. Scripture says that we'll know you by your fruit. We're known by our fruit. What fruit are we displaying? What fruit do we have on the tree hanging? I mean, the low-hanging fruit for drunks, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Drunkard won't inherit the kingdom of heaven. One that really stuck out to me is this word credence. In a former life, there was a whole lot of racial divide and all this other business and racial supremacy, white supremacy that I hung out with, that I associated myself with. There was a creed. There was a credence that we held to. You know, there was a proclamation of who we are and what we represented, right? Hindsight 2020, that was garbage, right? Everybody bleeds red, praise God. But what really stuck out to me was the origin of this word credence. The origin was medieval Latin, credentia. Credentia, what does that sound like? Credentials. The very proof of who you say you are. The very proof of who you say you are. Credentia. What else? Credit. Credibility. You know, I give credit to this guy. You know, a boxer goes in the ring, man, and he's the underdog. He gets up in the ring, man, and he handles his business, right? Knocks the champion out or whatever the scenario might be. Now, all of a sudden, we're going to give him credit for who he is or his abilities of what he says he can do, right? There's a credibility in this word pistos. This is the noun version. We can go on down to patheo, Greek 3982. It's a primary verb, which means an action. For those of you that graduated English class, right? Me, I didn't make it past the eighth grade. I'm not going to lie to you. To convince by argument, true or false, by analogy, to pacify or conciliate, by other fair means, reflexively or passively, to assent, to evidence or authority, to evidence. That's to produce something. You can't win a case in court if you ain't got no evidence. It is impossible. It is impossible to please God without faith. You can't please him. And the one that really gets me is the word come. To approach. That is literally come near, visit, or figuratively worship, assent. We can go to Genesis chapter 22 to where it talks about God had made the covenant with Abraham in verse 15. In verse 15, 6, it says God. Let me get here. Let me go here. I don't want to mess this up. And he believed in the Lord, and it counted to him for righteousness. Right? In chapter 15, God sits there and makes a covenant with Abraham, and he says, look, I know you're old, I know your wife's old, but I'm going to bless y'all with a child. We'll bless you with a child. Of course, whenever his wife hears it, what happens? She laughs about it. She laughs in her heart. She doesn't really believe in the Word of God. God says, all right, in chapter 6 or in chapter 15, you know, Abraham, I'm going to bless you and your wife. What? My wife's laughing at me. Oh. You need to skip a seat down, bro. Hey, that arm that he's sitting next to, man, it's broke. He can't do nothing with that arm that's next to her. Praise God. Anyway, in chapter 15, in Genesis chapter 15, now everybody laugh. In chapter 15, God makes a promise to Abraham. How many times have we read the word, we've decided, all right, man, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. It is time to get on the right train with Jesus Christ. I'm sick of this, man. I'm sick of living my life like this. I'm sick of the ups and downs. It got to a point in my life to where I was breaking my hand on concrete cinder block walls because of raging dreams that I had in prison. Just a rage. I was so mad at the world. I created lies so that I could be mad at my other family members. The only one that really stuck next to me throughout the whole thing was my dad, and I created a lie just so I could be mad at him too. You know, but I finally got to a point where I'm like, what do I do? You know, it got to the point where I was crying out to God. Praise God for ministries. Praise God for prison ministries that come in and minister the gospel and the love of Jesus Christ in my life. But how many times we get on that wagon, we get on this walk, we're walking, and the very first thing, the very first conflict that arises knocks us off. Or I get so frustrated because it's not happening right now. You know, I haven't yet read the scripture that says we walk by faith, not by sight. Right? You hang around Carity very much, you're going to hear that often. Praise God. And Jacoby has flashbacks. Praise God. But how many times do we do this? We keep on going, keep on going. In chapter 15, God makes a promise. In chapter 16, Abraham takes Hagar, the Egyptian slave, the handmaid. Hey, God's not going to do what he says he's going to do, so we're going to go ahead and do it this way. We're not going to go with what the Word of God says. We're going to do with what culture says, because that was acceptable in that culture at that time, right? How many times do we read the Word of God, we see the Word of God, and because it doesn't work the way we think it needs to work, we're going to go ahead and do it our own way. It's a perpetual cycle that just keeps on, keeps on, keeps on, keeps on, keeps on, keeps on, keeps on. Eventually, somebody's going to have to take a stand and change. Eventually, somebody's going to have to get run up out to camp. Eventually, Hagar and Ishmael had to be run out of the camp. They had to be sent on their way. In verse 22, the fulfillment of this covenant. In chapter 15, the covenant was established or promised. In chapter 16, Abraham went his way to figure it out on his own. In chapter 17, God fulfilled the promise of the covenant. In chapter 22, God tells Abraham, Scripture says that God tested Abraham and told him to take his son to the mount as a sacrifice. Type and shadow of the New Testament of Jesus Christ being crucified on the cross as a lamb. I know Bethany and I had a conversation last Thursday in youth class talking about, I watched this movie, and I actually watched the same movie. I watched this movie, and Sarah was chasing Abraham and Isaac, you know, and trying to keep Abraham from taking, you know, Isaac to the top of the mountain. And I said, I saw that same movie, but unfortunately, that's not substantiated in Scripture. It's not supported in Scripture. Scripture doesn't say that. Honestly, I'm going to tell you that if something like that were to... He came to him in a dream or a vision or spoke to him. So maybe this is a voice in his head talking to him, and he's running off of this. I don't know that I'd tell my wife that, hey, I'm about to take one of our kids to the mountain and slaughter him. It's just not going to happen. So I don't honestly believe that that was scripturally sound, neither here nor there. Abraham had to believe that the word that had been made, the word from way back here in chapter 14, 15, constantly proved itself to be true. Constantly proved itself to be true. Constantly proved itself to be true. Right? Sarah, 90-something years old, had a child. Constantly proved itself to be true. So you know that Abraham had to have a connection with himself, with God, to know that the voice that was telling him to go. You know, what I like about it, though, is Isaac asked his father, "Father, where's the sacrifice?" Abraham looked at him and says, "God will provide. God will provide." And if you know the story, the conclusion of the story is whenever Abraham actually had Isaac carry the wood up there that he was going to use as a burnt offering, got him up there, tied him up, put him on top of it. I don't know about you, but I couldn't do it with a stone face. Praise God, it wasn't me that God was coming to saying, "Hey, sacrifice your kid, your only son." All the way up to the point to where he had the knife raised, and the angel of the Lord said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he looked, and there was a ram stuck in a thicket. The Lord will provide. Are we ready? Are we ready to show our display of faith? Are we ready to be that living, that manifest epistle of Jesus Christ in our life, the Word of God in our life, to the point unto death? We've overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, and we love not our lives even unto death. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to be made a mockery of even the closest of your friends in church? All in the name of what the Word of God says? That's what faith is. I'll give you a testimony. This is the reason why I brought up Revelations 12:11. I'll share you a testimony about the time whenever I came to Christ. There was a lot of indoctrination of different denominations, right? I mean, I can get some witnesses up in here as far as the different types of ministers that come into prison and all that, right? There are different indoctrinations, man, and different viewpoints, and, you know, well, this part isn't true or this part doesn't apply. You know, that was just for the apostles. This isn't for today, you know, and a lot of the disagreement and stuff really comes from the gifts of the Spirit, right? Speaking in tongues, prophecies, dreams, and all this other business, right? Me personally, you know, there's not a dream in the Bible that wasn't given by God. You know, so I believe, even though there might be some hairy, scary dreams, if you're in Christ, because we can go through the Scripture, and time again, He protects us when we sleep. If we are in Christ, if we are walking with the Lord, He protects us even when we sleep. So if He's protecting us even when we sleep, then the very dreams that we have aren't from the enemy, they're from God. No, I'm not saying that God can't sit there and give dreams, because He gave dreams to the two guys in prison with Joseph. Both of them were Egyptian unbelievers. I think they're Egyptian. Egyptian unbelievers. Anyway, I didn't believe in dreams. I didn't believe in speaking in tongues at this time. Had it not happened, physically happened to me, either I'm crazy or I don't think I'm crazy, or I'm not crazy and I am crazy. You figure it out on your own. I know what happened to me, whether it be motivated in the brain or actually a manifestation of it. But whenever the Spirit caused me to groan from it spooked me. My wife was standing next to me, and it happened. I'm like, what was that? You know, and that, from that point, it's like, all right, I need to change perspective. I need to change my way of thinking on this. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of the mind, is what the Scripture says. So I have a dream, And I know it is a substantial dream. So I take this dream to my pastor at the time, unbeknownst to me, and not until 3 days later was it revealed that not only did he have a dream, but there were 12 other individuals that had a dream, and every one of them dealt with getting politically active in the fight against abortion. Go to a barbershop. Pastor Kevin talked about it Sunday. He said, two things you don't talk about, politics and religion, right? The two of them don't mix, right? Which is baloney, man, because if you go to the voting block as a Christian, it better be your Christian values that cause you to pull that right lever. You can't be Democrat on this particular platform. You can't be Democrat and Christian all in the same voice. You can't do it. You can't do it. That's not scripturally sound. You can twist it and try to contort it and do it all you want, but whenever we hold to the word, you cannot be. So then later I have a dream, right? A couple of things that I never did, I was never going to do, is put my hands on folks. Well, not praying for folks. You know, there have been plenty of times that I've had knots upside my head and knots on other people's heads, right? But this was a new thing for me, for God to come to me in a dream and not see him but feel his presence behind me, laying hands on folks for the gift of healing. I didn't believe in the gift of healing. Nowhere in the scripture does it say it's not for today. Nowhere in the scripture does it say that. It wasn't 2 months later I was stricken with such a horrible food allergy that come out of nowhere. Up to this point, I could eat anything except asparagus. I could eat anything. I just ain't going to eat asparagus. But I could eat anything. I beat my chest about it, man. That was a pride thing for me. I could eat anything. Nothing affected me. One day at work, I'd been, 10 years in the penitentiary, man, plenty of tuna fish spreads, man. Never, not one time ever did I ever have a reaction, man. I go to work, I have a tuna fish spread. All my coworkers looking at me like I'm sick and crazy, man, because it's ramen noodles and sandwich spread and jalapenos and man, it was good. Corn chips, tuna fish all mixed up, throwed in a tortilla. Yo quiero Taco Bell. I eat this thing, man. I eat this spread, and not 15 or 20 minutes later, I'm going over to a coworker, and I say, "Hey, man, check this out." I said, "Man, something's going on. Something's gone haywire, man. I don't know what the deal is, but I'm getting lightheaded. My lips are swelling up. Have y'all ever seen that movie Hitch? Not quite that bad, but it felt like it, if nothing else. Right? Swell up, man. Start swelling up. Eat chicken. It got to the point to where I couldn't eat rice that had touched chicken. And my throat would seize up, man. It got to the point for 2 solid years I was stricken with this. I just had a dream. I'm seriously, literally walking through. Lord, how in the world can I be stricken with a food allergy? And you came to me in a dream. I know you came to me in a dream. I know I'm not crazy. I know you came to me in a dream. It was to the point to where I was carrying around an EpiPen, and if I knew that we were going somewhere that served fish or chicken or corn or mashed potato, the list of the things that I could eat was shorter than the list of things that I couldn't eat. Whenever it came to chicken, whenever we went to the dermatologist, he says, "Son, it's easier to recite the list of things that you can't eat versus the things that you can't eat. But I am going to tell you this, do not eat chicken." He says, on a scale of 1,000, your allergic reaction is 850. It's deadly to you. Fish, 750, deadly to you. Mashed potatoes, I'm Irish. You cannot take my potatoes away from me. Hovered like 500 somewhere right now. I would have a reaction, but I wouldn't die from it, praise God. He said, fighting Irish. For 2 years, I was stricken with this. Whenever I had the dream, as soon as I woke up that morning, I'm like, all right, Lord. I said, if this is the dream, if this is a gift that you've given me, where do I study? And I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed. 2 years I prayed, especially now because I'm stricken with this. I mean, it's like a fungus on me, man. I can't. You can't take fat boy's food from him. I was a little, and Lord Adair raises his hand. For 2 years, I was stricken with this thing. So lo and behold, Mally is pregnant with Faith. We're about to go and have a child a few months later. She is. I was going to escort her there. We are coming up. We're getting ready to do what we did. It was a Valentine's celebration, not for Valentine's, but it was a dinner theater that we did at our church, right? And we, for 3 or 4 days, we would draw new crowds in, and at that time, our youth ministry team would get up and they would do performances, and our senior pastor at the time, he's world-renowned ventriloquist and stuff, and he'd get up and do ventriloquist acts and stuff like that. It was great. It was hilarious. It was entertaining, but it also ministered the gospel. It was all in creative arts. You know, if y'all have seen some of the presentations that we've done, that is where that idea came from, right? Fantastic way to keep the teenagers and the young people active in church. Anyway, my wife and I are going to be servers for this thing, and for the entire time, the main course, chicken. Am I going to have time in between? Am I going to have the finances in between to be able to run down to Taco Bell? No. I'm not going to have the time. I didn't have the finances at the time to go do that. My wife didn't have time because she was going to be there whenever I wasn't there. I was at work. She was going to be there helping set up and get everything situated. And it was a big deal, right? And I'm like, Lord, all day long. This is Thursday, man. I'm pacing about, you know, at the time I had a 12-foot-long work table, man, and I had tools and radio and all that, and I had praise and worship music going on, and I'm walking back and forth. My coworker's thinking I'm about half crazy because I'm praying. And I'm praying, Lord, I said, Lord, you've given me this dream. I'm stricken with this affliction. How is this going to all work out? And literally, honestly, it was, I know it's so cliche, man, but I'm just going to say it. It was like devil on one side and Jesus on the other side. Devil talking about how in the world can you have the gift of healing? You can't even eat food. You Irish and can't eat potatoes. How are you going to, you know, and all the while Jesus sitting on the other side, that small, still voice, believe my word. 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 I finally resounded in myself, resolved within myself, you know what? If tonight's going to be the night, I'm at least going to try to enjoy the dinner. I love not my life even unto death. That night, we sit down. I cut in. There is an expectation, and I don't honestly think that expectation was for. I'm just going to throw myself on the fire here. You know, I'm going to throw myself on the sword. Yeah, I think I was 50-50 in the expectation of being healed or having an affliction still. And I stuck that chicken in my mouth. Chicken was so bad that I could stick it in my mouth, not even chew it, but just the juices off of it mixed with my saliva, and I swallow. And as it went down, you could feel my esophagus tightening up. You could feel, I mean, it was down in here. It almost want to cry about it. It was that bad, that intense. That night, I sat down, cut the blade, stuck it in my mouth, and tears of joy just rolled from my face because his word is true. By his stripes, we were healed. It was a past tense. It's a done deal, man. We just have to receive it. We have to walk in it. We have to step on into it. Eventually, we're going to have to stand up. Eventually, we're going to have to take a stand on what is true and what ain't true. There's only one objective truth. Everything else is a self-motivated out of lust of the flesh, a perpetuated lie. What time is it? Huh? 8:30? Praise God. Amen. Habakkuk 2:4 says, "The just shall live by faith." Faith, literally, firmness, figuratively, security, moral fidelity, established. The just shall live by faith. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh faith, patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. There are going to be times where you're going to have to take a stand in things according to the Word of God. It's going to draw conflict. It's going to draw conflict. It's going to draw ridicule. It's going to draw mockery. You know, it was funny because Sarah laughed. Job's wife told him to curse God and die. David's wife says, "You looked foolish." Peter caught out. Peter told Jesus, "Not on my watch." Every one of the disciples fled. Every one of the disciples were in Jesus' ear. It's not going to be like that. No, it's not like that. No, it's not like that. I got a question for you. Who are you in every scenario? Who are you in every scenario with a fellow brother or sister in Christ that's standing in faith on something? And I'm not talking about the prosperity gospel. I'm not talking about naming it and claiming it, because I'm going to tell you that God does not operate outside of His Word. He's not going to bless you outside of His Word. If His Word says, "I'm not going to do this," and you get blessed by something like that, that's not God blessing you. I can't emphasize that enough, man. Who are you in that situation, though? Whenever somebody's standing in faith on that thing, do you keep throwing little innuendos to them? Culturally sound, but not biblically sound? Are you standing on the covenant promise of God about an Isaac? Or are you going to go ahead and do it your way and come up with an Ishmael? Whenever the Word says be fruitful and multiply, and I'm not trying to pick or poke, I'm just trying to make a point here. Whenever the Word of God says be fruitful and multiply, I'm just going to have a boy and girl and we're going to cut it all off. That was the atmosphere I came out of. That was the culture I was raised up in. It astonished me now that I look back at it, man, because my mama had 8 kids. Man, my wife rolled up in Walmart with our four kids and two grandkids that fit right in between our kids. Folks get ugly. Folks get ugly. But the Word of God says be fruitful and multiply. Word of God says not to pay usury, interest on a loan, or to receive interest and increase. How quick are we to go out and get a loan? How quick are we to finance a car or a house? That's the culture I was raised up in. My financial education was all about trying to maintain a 700 credit score. It's what the Word of God says. Exodus 17:15. It's the story of Moses going up on the mount with Joshua down in the valley fighting the wars, right? And he had two men, Aaron and his other brother, standing up next to him, holding his hands up so that the war would be fought and won. And the word of the Lord was Jehovah Nissi, my banner. Are you waving God's banner? Is God your banner? Is he your flag? Is he that rebel flag that you're waving in opposition to everybody else? Whenever you're in an office full of coworkers or out in a shop, you know, with all these coworkers, man, are you blending in? Or are you actually standing out? It all boils down to what you believe. You either believe it or you don't. All right, I'll close with this. Galatians chapter 3. Starting in verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, that's me, through faith, believing in Christ, coming to him, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. See, a lot of the teachings is saying that through Abraham, the man, the physical genealogy of Abraham, but right here it's saying that through faith, through his example that he set 400 years before the law was ever established. Man, you got these folks. You got these folks nowadays. I'll finish here in just a second. You got these folks nowadays, man, that hooping and hollering about the law, this law, that, you know, Jesus coming to fulfill the law. We're not under the law no more. Da, 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 da. You need to explain what part of the law you're talking about. Because if we read Psalms chapter 119, all but two verses, I have to amend that, because at one point I said all verses, every verse in Psalms 119. I used to dread, that's the longest chapter in the Bible. I used to dread reading that thing. Now I can't wait for Psalms 119 to come, because in every verse except for two, I guess I overlooked those two scriptures, but every verse except for two have something to do with God's Word, with his precepts, with his law, with his oracles. Everything had something to do with his word. His word is sharper than any two-edged sword, rightly dividing truth, even to the parting asunder of bone and marrow. Preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Is he your provider? Is he truly your provider? Scripture says that he loves a joyful giver. And I know we say it, I know we say it a lot. Come on down here and just slam dunk that tithe offering into the bucket, man. Be that joyful giver. But I'm going to give you a little insight on something. If you come down here and slam dunk your tithes in this bucket and walk right out that door belly aching and whining about how your bills are going to get paid, that's not a joyful giver. That's not a joyful giver. The joyful giver is the one that comes in here, drops his tithes in the bucket off the top, not off the bottom. Off the top, and he walks out there, and whenever he's confronted, whenever tribulation comes, it works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. So whenever you're faced with tribulation, are you going to waver? We make a good display of it here. We make a good display of it here. We make a good display of it here. But whenever it's just you standing in front of God, where the rubber meets the road, do you truly believe? Y'all stand up. This ministering to anybody tonight? It makes sense. Sometimes I get lost in it, man. I take a rabbit trail and I forget where I'm going. I have to backtrack every now and then. Praise God. Thank you guys for coming out. If anybody needs prayer, I'd be happy to pray for you. I pray that you take this, though, and don't believe me. Study it out. You know, the homework that I have given my youth group is take chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, and study out each individual and see what the similarities are in between each one of them. And see what it is that stands out above all the others. Why is this the hall of faith? Why are these names in the hall of faith? Study it out. Scripture tells us to examine ourselves to see that we're in the faith. Study it out. If you don't know how to study it out, there are plenty of people in this congregation. You got pastors. You got three pastors, four pastors that you can come talk to. We will show you how to study it out. We will educate you on how to study it out. I'm not going to do it for you, though. Work out your own salvation. Grieve not the Holy Ghost, and don't be a burden to your pastors. And I mean more of that for the drama side of it than anything else. Praise God. Thank you guys for coming out. Bless you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all that you do, dear Heavenly Father. We thank you for being our provider. We thank you for being our banner that we can wave in the midst of all the chaos, dear Heavenly Father. Lord, I pray that as we go out this evening and we fulfill the rest of this week, dear Heavenly Father, that you not just give us the courage, because courage is motivated out of a fear, dear Heavenly Father, but I pray that you anoint us with the boldness that comes from confidence in your word, dear Heavenly Father. Lord, I pray that you give us that boldness to proclaim your name in every situation, to be a representative, to be an ambassador, one with authority to go in your name. Thank you. bless you. Becky, we're praying for you. We love you. Chris, we're praying for you. We love you. Lord, we pray, we give you all praise, glory, and honor in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Men's breakfast, Saturday, 8 o'clock. Be there. Be there, be there.